I promise I won't embarrass you. I just need somebody who can write neatly. Can you do that? Or legibly. Better. Let me put it this way. Better than I can. There you go, Sue. Yeah, I'll set this over here. Because we're going to do things a little bit different this morning. And I have to tell you something. This is a little secret. As much as some people get nervous when we say we're doing something a little different, typically pastors are way more nervous because I have no idea how it's going to go. I would love to just have a bit of a conversation with you here with you as we dig a little bit further into James chapter 1 and our series, Where the Rubber Meets the Road. So, we all have a history and a past, and part of that past is some of ideas that we have thought or believed in the past. And so my first thing I'd love to hear from you, and we're going to write down some of these answers just so that you can see what people have said. Got a question to start. It's on the next slide. In the past, what have you been taught or come to believe was necessary for someone if they were going to live as a real Christian? So perhaps you thought that maybe this was something like before you were a Christian that you thought, well, if I became a Christian, I would have to do this or not do that. Or maybe you were raised in a church and you were told either implicitly or explicitly, you know, if you're a real Christian, this is how you need to behave or what you need to do or what you can't do. So what are some of those things? And Sue will write some of those things down as you say them. Be baptized. Yeah, be baptized to be a real Christian. Anything else? A relationship with Jesus. Yeah. Go ahead. That's okay. We're giving long sentences here. So no interaction with non-believers. Pardon me? Okay. All right. We'll pause it there just so we can catch up. I heard that same thing, no dancing. I've come to believe it's just what they told me because they saw me try and dance. No dancing. What else? We're caught up now. No wine. No alcohol at all. Anybody else? Ritual prayers. You had to pray these certain things at certain times. Wilfred. Keep all the commandments. Yeah. Confession. Yep. Keep all the commandments. Give money. She got that one. Yeah.
I snuck my own.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. Give money. That was particularly give money. Yeah. For me, I remember in youth group being told basically that a good Christian in high school would carry their Bible around with them at school. Usually had to be black and really big in the King James Version. But I didn't actually do it, and I went to a Christian school, so. Yeah? Only listen to certain music? Actually, for a lot of us, it wasn't that you could only listen to certain music. It was that you couldn't listen to that other stuff. It was often, for me, it was taught in the negative. So we're going to leave this list here. Thanks very much, Sue. We're going to have other questions come up that we aren't going to write down all the answers to. But the history of the world has seen a lot of different kinds of religions, has seen religion play itself out in a lot of different ways. And just within Christianity, this is only like a fraction of kind of the lists and rules and way that religion has played itself out in different times and places. You know, I grew up in a context where I can't relate to the pressure of confession, but others may not be able to understand that a church said that you can't have any alcohol. Like, so it looks different depending on the context that you grew up in. Throughout history, there's different things that have happened. There are religions that have demanded that certain clothes be worn and certain foods be avoided, certain sacrifices. I mean, like literal animal and even sometimes human sacrifices had to be made. Certain places had to be traveled to. Certain people had to be avoided at best or actually killed at worst. And Jesus came into the world in the shadow of a very religious context. The message of Jesus wasn't born... It's sometimes hard for us to imagine another context. But for the most part, we live in a pretty secular environment where the idea of someone not having belief or not having a specific religion that they practice, it's easy for us to imagine. In Jesus' day and in the day of the New Testament church that James is writing into, that was not even a concept that they could picture. Everybody had some type of religion that they practiced. Even if they didn't actually stake their lives on it, they still practiced it because it was a cultural thing. So Romans had their religions. The Greeks still had strong religious influence. And so we talked last week about James writing his letter to the scattered church, to the 12 tribes, the church that's scattered among the nations. And so James is writing to these Christians who scattered all over, and they're influenced by the Roman religion. They're influenced by all the local religions that they come into contact with, who are telling them, no, this is how you need to live. This is the religious practice you need to have. This is the temple you need to go to. Here's the sacrifices that you need to make. Here's what you need to do if you're really going to be a religious person. And they come in with the message of Jesus. Now, most of the first century Jesus followers had some type of connection with Judaism, which had all of its own practices and rules and things that they said you needed to do. And so as they spread out and they've got this Jewish connection, and they've got this Roman connection and this Greek history, and then they start coming face to face with all of these local religions, there's all kinds of confusion about what does it mean as a religious person to live out this way of Jesus. What kind of religion does God actually want us to live out? And so as James writes to the church, he wants to tell them, okay, here's what God's looking for from you. Religion is ultimately about being able to say, here's what God wants from you, so go do it. That's at the heart of religion. That's what these things are. It's trying to discern, what does God want from me? Now go do it. And usually it gets wrapped up in a nice, or often messy, kind of bow of rules and things we have to follow. And so James wants to give some instruction. But Jesus didn't come to offer a list and a bunch of rules. And so James doesn't respond with that. But he does give some really practical help. Now, if you read through the New Testament, you know that this is a question that lots of Christians had. In fact, Peter and Paul got into arguments about it, about what did God want from them. James writes here offering something truer and deeper than a religious system. He invites people into what Jesus came to give. So the question here is, what does true religion look like? True Jesus-centered religion look like? If you have your Bibles, please turn to James chapter 1. You can follow along. I'm going to read from James 1, verses 19 down to the end of chapter 1. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because our anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So there he's tapping into righteousness, the way that God wants us to live. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Those who listen to the word do not do what it says, but do not do what it says. They're like people who look at their faces in a mirror and after looking at themselves go away and immediately forget what they look like. But those who look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continue in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that a God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Ultimately, he gets to answering this question at the end. Religion looks like this. But he connects that to how we deal with our tongue, and it goes right back up to verse 19. And so I think verse 19 right through to 27 is unpacking what it looks like to live out this way of Jesus, this true religion that Jesus offers or invites us into. And there's three things in this passage I'd like us to kind of keep talking about this morning. And these things build on each other, and as they do, they shape our lives as followers of Jesus. The first thing that we see in this passage is that we are called to listen. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We're called to listen. Now, before we tap into this a little bit more, I have another question for you to think about, and I do want your answers. Sometimes when we listen to people, we can tend to listen for different reasons or with different things going on in our heads. So, not you necessarily, but some people that are out there, what are some things that we might be doing while we're listening, or some postures we might have while we're listening to someone? Yeah, you're listening with a sense of just kind of critiquing or complaining about what they're saying. What else?
Oh.
Pardon me? Yeah, you're listening to answer or respond. Sorry, I heard someone else. Yeah, you're listening to judge. Yeah. What other things can we be doing when we listen? You're not actually listening at all. You're kind of just, yeah. 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 What else? Listen to learn, yeah? Yeah, not really. Sorry, did you say something, Bob? No. Yeah. Yeah, not really listening at all. Maybe I'm the only husband who ever has this, where I'm listening, but I'm listening to fix. To try and fix a problem. There's all kinds of postures that we can have when we're listening. Sometimes we listen just for the things that are going to confirm what we already believe. Sometimes we might listen just so that we can try and give advice or an answer. There's all kinds of different postures when we listen. I'm coming face to face with how hard it is just to listen to someone, because I'm doing a course right now, and it's coaches training. It's not like baseball coaching. It's like life coaching kind of training. Nicole's doing it as well. And one of the challenges they push you to do is just listen. Don't listen to try and give advice. Don't listen to try and empathize. Don't listen to try and give an answer. Just listen to what they have to say. So we go into these practice sessions, and I'm connected with a guy down in the Niagara area, and he's another pastor, and he's sharing part of what he's going through, and my mind automatically wants to go to, oh yeah, I was like, oh wait, I know what I would do. No, And it's really hard to sort of stop our mind from going to those places and actually just hear someone. Just listen. The one piece of advice they give us in this coaching thing is just try and foster curiosity. Just this idea that you just long to know. And if you just want to know, then you're more inclined to just hear and listen, right? But when James talks to these people and says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, he actually does drive them to a reason for their listening. And a lot of the reasons that we talked about, they aren't necessarily bad. There are situations where I want someone to listen to me so that they can fix it. We had a guy come over to fix our furnace. I'm explaining what's wrong. I don't want him to just listen to me. I want him to fix the problem, right? And so it's not that those other postures are necessarily wrong, but James leads them to say, here, as people who are trying to live out the way of Jesus, you need to listen with this posture. Slow to anger, because our anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. That's really just listening to learn. I love that. Just listen to learn. Just go with a level of humility that says, I just want to hear you and learn from you. And he talks specifically about listening to the word. Even when it comes to the Bible, we can slip into these traps where we're reading the Bible just to confirm what we already believe we know, or to confirm the lifestyle that we want to live, or to confirm why we think that other person is wrong, rather than just listening so that we can learn. If as a church, we were full of people that just had this posture of listening so that we could learn, learn somebody else's story, learn somebody else's experience, learn somebody else's perspective, learn what Jesus is inviting us to hear, discern, discover, and to be able to shut off that learn to be defensive side of things, or that learn to fix side of things, and when it's not the right time and place and context. And James is inviting us into this listen so that we can learn kind of posture. Some of us have started going through the emotionally healthy spirituality course, and we're going to be doing it again in the new year, and I hope that more people will be able to go through it. But one of the things in the group guidelines that it tells us to do is when someone starts saying something that you want to get defensive about or judgmental about, it encourages us to move to wonder. That's how it describes it. And it says, ask these three questions. When you feel yourself going to those places, these are going to be on the screen later so you can write them down. But it says, ask yourself these questions. I wonder what brought him or her to this belief. I wonder what brought them to this place. Second question is, I wonder what he or she is feeling right now. This opens your mind, it just opens you to just hearing from them. And then the third one is, I wonder what my reaction teaches about myself. Trying to learn. It's really a posture of learning. Listening so you can learn about who they are, about where they're coming from, and even learning about yourself because of your own reaction. I love that. Just listening so that we can learn. But James doesn't end there. He keeps going. He says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. There's lots of people who have listened and learned a lot of things, and it hasn't made any impact on their lives. He basically comes along and says, you need to learn so that you can live. Now, there's lots of reasons that people learn. People learn to just gain knowledge and information so that maybe one day they can win Jeopardy. People learn information so that they can try and impress other people. Have you ever found yourself where you know you're going to be going and interacting with someone who has knowledge in an area, so maybe do a quick Google search so you aren't completely ignorant? Maybe I'm the only one who has done it. But you learning so you can try and impress someone or try and fit in. Some people learn with the goal of just getting ahead in their career. Some people, I was thinking about this week. in military context or even in sports contexts, they do a lot of what, in sports language, they call it scouting. It's learning so you can beat the other guy. And this idea that I'm going to learn this information for the sole purpose of just being better than someone else. There's lots of motivations for learning. And James comes along and says, here's why you need to learn. You need to learn because what you learn needs to make a difference in your life. You need to learn so that you can live it out, so you can live differently. Again, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. And this is true when we come to Scripture, particularly, and he's talking about that. Don't just come into this book and learn so that you can have a better systematic theology. Or learn so that when someone, when the pastor stands up and says, hey, do you remember when this story happened? You can nod your head in agreement because you know where that story happened. Learn so that it can actually impact and change how you live your life. Learn so that you can love. I got to be honest, most of my early years in the church, my posture of learning was not so that it would actually change how I lived. My posture of learning, I mean, I was told how I was supposed to live, and my posture of learning was to defend what we already believed about how we should live. And even when I went to Bible college, much of my posture was really so that I could learn how to prove my point to others. The idea was that I knew I was already right. So I wasn't trying to change that. I had to try and change other people. So I was learning so I could try and change other people. And most of my life, the Bible was taught that way. And James invites us into something new. Listen so you can learn, and learn so you can live. Live well, live healthy, live the way of Jesus in the world. And that's where he gets to ultimately here. In the context that James is writing, there wasn't really a social safety net. This, again, is hard for us, especially as Canadians, to imagine. But if someone was a widow or an orphan, they were the responsibility of the extended family. There's no sense of communal obligation to those who are poor. They could just sit on the street and beg. It's not my fault, not my duty. I don't need to respond to that. You read back through stories like Ruth. You see that they had to find someone in the extended family and try and get them to take care of them. Right? That's who the responsibility lied with. And so when James comes in to this context and says, you need to listen so you can learn, and learn so that you can live, and then as you live, this is what it's going to look like. Religion that God our Father accepts. The life that God is looking for ultimately is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep themselves from being polluted by the world. The world is, for the most part, a place that calls on us to look out for number one, to take care of ourselves. And James comes in and says, no, you need to, your life should be changed in such a way that the posture you have is looking for those people, not just that you have responsibility towards, but just those who have needs. Those who need to feel and know the love of Jesus. And how can you show that to them? We learn so that we can love. We learn so that we can live differently, and that life that we live just overflows with love. So, just one more conversation piece. In contrast to love, what are some of the things that we as 21st century Canadians are typically encouraged to live for? Pardon me? Live for today. Live to get more stuff. Yeah. Live to get ahead. Anything else? Sorry, I couldn't hear you. Yeah, I'm thankful that we live in a country where actually caring for others is a value. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Live for wealth. Live for riches. Live for pleasure. Live for comfort. If you watch, let me word it this way. If there were aliens and they came down and saw saw a slate of TV commercials, what would they think we are living for? They think we're living for pleasure, for comfort, for wealth, for ease, right? And those are the things that we're typically invited to live for. I think James in this, he invites us to listen, to learn, to live differently, to love ultimately. And I think the point he's making by starting with listening and then coming back to listening, those who consider themselves religious yet don't keep a tight rein on their tongues, people who aren't listening and holding things back with what they say, they deceive themselves. We can't truly love what we don't understand. Truly listening helps us to understand someone else better, and it changes our posture toward them. The life we live then should overflow with love. The point is not primarily listening. You can listen without growing in love. The point ultimately is not morality, changing how you behave. The point ultimately is getting to where you're changed to love. I had the privilege of knowing a pastor who he pastors in Ontario now, but he was South African. And he was a South African pastor during the time of apartheid and when apartheid fell. And he talked about one of the hardest bridges to build was between the black churches and the white churches in South Africa, even as apartheid fell. Because there was a belief about the other on both sides that was hard to bridge. And so he actually, by the time apartheid fell, he was already here, but he had good friends who were pastoring there, and one of them said, this is important. If we are going to begin to heal our country, the church has to be at the forefront of this. And so this pastor invited maybe a dozen significant black pastors and church leaders to a retreat for a few days. And he invited about the same number of white church leaders, and he brought them together. And he didn't try and tell them what to do primarily. All he did was try and get them to talk, to hear each other's stories, to get to know someone. So it wasn't just this, I have a picture of what that other person is like. I now know someone and relate to someone and empathize with someone. They listened, and it led them to live radically differently. And it led them to love radically differently. And it had a massive impact on how the church in South Africa moved forward through that time, because it wasn't trying to bridge this organization with this organization anymore. It was this person and this person have connected it this way, and we want to invite others with us into this, listening, learning, living differently, and growing to love each other. True religion should embody those realities. I can stand here and say that all I want. Truth is, we can have a whole bunch of people stand up and share testimonies. We can read our Bible every day, but none of those guarantees that we are any closer to true Jesus-centered religion. When we gather to hear the voice of Jesus on Sundays, our desire is not just to get more knowledge and information. It's that our lives would be changed and that we would grow in the love that Jesus has for us and wants us to offer to the world. I'm going to go back to just rehearsing these questions. If you want something really practical to take away, I'm encouraging you broadly, just listen Listen so you can learn. Learn so that your life can be changed and you can overflow with love. And I think those questions that I shared back at the beginning are really, really helpful. So I'm just going to put them up here. Write them down if you can. But think about these questions as you listen this week, as you try and learn and be changed and grow to love. I wonder what brought him or her, or even when we're engaging Scripture, I wonder what led to this being written. I wonder what brought him or her to this belief. The next one. I wonder what he or she is feeling right now. Try to empathize. Try to listen well. And the last one, perhaps the hardest one for us to deal with. I wonder what my reaction teaches me about myself. Because I can answer those first two and nothing is ultimately going to change until I start to figure out who I am and how I can grow better and move beyond the judgmentalism and negativity that I sometimes or too often tend to have. So that's at the heart of what I think James is getting at here. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's pray. Father, there are all kinds of temptations and challenges and stuff just being thrown at us in the world, trying to call our attention, as we talked about, to stuff, to money, to wealth, to getting ahead.